Welcome to the most informative conference that you will see in Dallas this year. Welcome, every one of you. How can you say there is no God when all around creation calls? I think that will be God's theme for the next few years as we raise up another generation. I cannot overemphasize. Oh, yes, I can. Okay, I cannot overemphasize what I believe the Father is starting to do with our youth right now. This is not part of the plan here. This is just kind of off the top of my head, which is, you know, way down here. I think we ought to start shifting our focus a little bit to our youth as well, because just in case, if it's possible, I know I'm really stretching things out here and history stands against me, but just in case Yeshua does not come back next Tuesday, are we raising another generation to be able to stand up to what we are standing against until that time comes? We better get serious about what we are doing. There's a few things I need to ask. I know Jim asked this already, but indulge me for a minute. Indulge me for a minute. Because all these years of traveling around the world and only being able to take my wife with me now and then, and then I usually come home and she says, "Well, honey, how was the conference?" "Oh, it was wonderful, honey," and so forth. And so what I thought I would do for my wife is bring her back a picture that it's not normally taken. It's not a perspective that you'd usually see at conferences with pictures. And so that's from me taking a picture of you. So what I want to do is this section over here, because the camera's not beginning to get all of it. What I want you all to do is just give my wife, Carol, a great big wave. Would you do that for me? Would you put your hands in the air and wave at her? Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Now I'm going to come over here and get you guys. Yeah, turn up the lights there and give her a big wave for me. Oh, thank you very much. Okay. Thank you for indulging me. We'll move on now. How many here are here for the first time? This is the first Hebrew Roots kind of thing you've ever done. Let me look out there. Okay. How many are hearing me for the first time? Raise your hands. You've seen me for the first time. Okay. How many here, your spouse forced you to come? Come on. I know there's a few of you out there and you're raising your hands. You're going, "My wife made me come." That wouldn't have anything to do with this situation. Okay. What I want to do is I want to focus on restoration. That's going to be the focus of this whole conference. And I guess my responsibility this first night is to kind of open it up and set the stage for all the other speakers that you're going to hear. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Brad Scott. I'm with the Wild Branch Ministry. For those of you who do know me and you're here, don't you have anything else to do? But isn't it a joy to be here together? I never seen so many people I knew all at the same time. Bless you for coming. I've been teaching all of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, from Breshit to Hikalutz, through the lens of this ancient Hebrew language for almost 30 years now. And everything I do is focused through those glasses. And so I kind of want to set the stage. This is kind of what I normally do anyway. And so those of you who are familiar with me, you're going to hear some familiar things in this next hour. And then all the fun, neat, new stuff will be in the workshops. We're going to kind of do a 100% Area 51 stuff in the workshops, if you will. But I want to focus on this phrase, restoration we can believe in. Because I'm going to submit to you that that's what our Father has been in the business of doing since Adam and Eve in the garden, is restoring all things. Because of the laws of entropy, things are in a state of corruption. Our Father is constantly trying to bring everything He created back to the way it was in the beginning, back the way He designed it to be. How many of you know that the world in its condition right now was not designed that way by our Father? That's not the way He designed it. And so every generation, you got to do the same thing. He gives us the Torah. He gives us His commandments. He gives us His ways. And then we go off and do our own thing. And then He has to bring us back and restore us back. Every single generation gets to see these wonderful, beautiful truths. But see, we are basically raised in a Darwinian evolutionary thought process, especially in Western countries. And so we primarily like the idea of change we can believe in rather than restoration we can believe in. Now, about a year and a half ago, this whole country fell for the change you can believe in thing. Some of you know what I'm saying. That is an evolutionary term. You will not see the word restoration in any books on evolution. Some of you know how I feel about the theory of evolution. I only have one problem, really, with the theory of evolution. There's absolutely zero evidence of it. Other than that, it's all commentary, okay? But nonetheless, that's the same thing that's going on with many of us spiritually, or if you will, in our relationship with our Father from the very beginning. Some of us have gone through a change in our lives in the past 5, 10, 15, 20 years. He's restoring us back to creation, back to the very beginning. But man naturally wants change. We want to change all the time. But the Father's not in the business of that. He's in the business of restoring all things. And that's why I believe that the Father sovereignly chose to restore all things in these latter days through the restoring or the turning back of the pure language to the people. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. This restoration process. In Matthew chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Verses you're very familiar with. It says, Yeshua answered and said unto them, Elijah shall first come and restore all things. And then you read the rest of the verse, and it's very clear that John the Baptist, if you can receive it, was Elijah. So the ministry of a John the Baptist was to restore all things. Now, why would you have to restore something unless it's been corrupted? How many of you are familiar with the Days of Elijah song? These are the days of Elijah. We're all familiar with that song, right? It's a very popular song. But really, that's what that's all about. The Father's in the business, once again, of restoring all things. Why? They've been corrupted. And so he loves all the world, and so he's constantly restoring us back to the way it was in the very beginning. And he did it through the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, we also know, as we read the Tanakh of the Old Testament, that Elijah's ministry was to prepare the way for the Lord. To prepare the way for, if it comes up there, the Lord. I want to just ask you a simple question. And I would like you to raise your hands. How many of you believe that it's quite possible that we're in those days of the return of the Lord? How many believe that? Well, now, just use logic that if the ministry of Elijah was to prepare the way of the Lord and restore all things, that is it quite possible he's in the business right now of restoring these things? Do we believe that? Well, that's the whole purpose of our ministry, is to go back and bring things back to the way they were in the beginning. This very famous verse in Isaiah chapter 46, 10, you're all very familiar with. It says that God declares out of the beginning the end, and out of ancient times the things that are not yet done. Now, in your English Bibles, it says something like God declares the end from the beginning. Well, yes, we know that. But in Hebrew, it says something far more provocative. It says that God declares out of the beginning the end, and out of ancient times the things that are not yet done. Now, that's far more provocative than just declaring the end from the beginning. Because what he's saying is, if you want to know what's going on in the end, where should you go? Back to the beginning. I'm going to submit to you. Whose water is this? Because I'm going to steal it. Jimmy, you just lost your water, brother. Going back to the beginning. If you want to know what's in the end, you go back to the beginning. I'm going to propose some bizarre things to you tonight. I'm going to propose to you that most prophetic ministries take the end back to the middle. And this is generally how it goes. You know what I'm talking about. You do a Bible study on the end, you go to the book of Revelation, right? That's what everybody does. You go to the bookstore, you get some books on prophecy, you go to the book of Revelation. In order to understand all the signs and the symbols and the thing there in the book of Revelation, you go back to Isaiah and Zechariah and Daniel and Jeremiah. Halfway. In order to understand what's written in the end. And I'm proposing to you something that's very familiar to most of you. It's kind of almost become the theme song of my ministry for all these years, and that is simply this. Something I hope we all can collectively agree on right now. Can we all agree, and here it comes, that God is smarter than we are? This is what I want to do with the youth too and in my workshops, is to show that God is smarter than all the thousands of so-called scientists and evolutionists and pea brains all put together. He knows, they don't. We are the ones that rely on evidence, not them. We're the ones that rely on the evidence. Did you know that? The whole cultural paradigm has got it all switched around the other way. That they're the rational thinkers out there, and we're the people who believe in spite of the evidence. We believe because of the evidence. We're the one that has the evidence. And this is what I want to show in my workshop and so forth, because quite frankly, I'm really getting mad as H.E. double toothpicks. I'm tired of a world system. And what's worse about that is within the body of Messiah, as we fight and argue and divide over some of the stupidest things on the planet, as the good seed gets divided all over the place, we've got people running around our country with best-selling books and best-selling articles and so forth, shaking their fist in the face of God, saying that there is no God, and God's the problem, and the Bible's the problem with all the terrible things going on in the world, while we fight among ourselves, while this is happening. We need to be prepared to give an answer to every man that asks us the hope that is in us, and we need to do it now. Now, I'm mad. We just need to get everybody else. Maybe we should have some biblical tea parties. Something. I don't know. Just a thought. I'm going to propose to you that you can know more about prophecy than many of these prophetic books if you just go out and plant a garden. Yeshua said in one of his parables, the field is the world. You want to know what's going on in the world? Look out in a field. And that you go out and plant a little garden, and you can know more about prophecy doing that, because everything in the end is revealed in the beginning. And when you go back to the beginning, what do you read about? You read about flowers and trees and fruit and seeds and sky and water and clouds and dirt. That's what you read when you go back to the beginning. And I'm going to submit to you that that's where our Father embedded all the meanings of all the words in your Bible from Genesis to Revelation in those opening chapters of Genesis. So that a little kid could understand them. But the problem is the adults have come along. How many of you know that you and I are never called the adults of God in the Bible? Did you notice that? We're not even smart enough to be called the teenagers of God. What are we called? Children of God. And that's because He is Father. And bring it back to the brilliant simplicity of the way it was in the beginning. Because I'm going to submit to you, the problem today has been the same problem for 2,000 years, as we've been led astray by theologians and pointy-headed intellectuals. And that's a big part of the problem in the chaos within the body of Messiah right now. And let me just ask you a rhetorical question. First of all, let me ask you this. Have I really irritated anybody yet? Come on, speak up. Some of you are thinking, the little short bald guy is driving me nuts, honey. Let's go home. These things are all found in the brilliant simplicity of the beginning. But the theologians and the intellectuals have come along and made an abstract mess out of something. And so let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand. Of all the things that divide the body of Messiah in the last 2,000 years, how many of these problems have these guys solved? Just think to yourself, you don't have to say it loud. How many of these problems have been solved? I'm going to submit to you, they've caused more problems than they have solved. And I think God is smarter than we are. And I think He knew that would happen. He knew that we would go to the end, or we would try to understand the end by going back to the middle. And because He knew, because He's smarter than we are, that we would go to the middle in order to understand the end, He gave us some hints in the middle. Like 7 times in the book of Isaiah, He says, God declares the end from the beginning. A little hint from God to man. Maybe you ought to go back to the beginning to understand. And when you go back in the beginning, everything is brilliantly simple. It's concrete. It's something I can taste and touch and feel and smell. It's something I can look outside the window and see happening every day of my life. Instead of invisible abstract theology. Which is what we've been dealing with for a long time, and it's solved no problems. And I believe the Father's bringing us back to that. I was a pastor for many years, and I know that I was trained. Now, oh, there's something I want you to do for me. Every time I do this, okay, when I get to there, I want everybody to go, ding. Some of you have seen this before, okay? I'm going to submit to you that many of us have been trained. Ding. That wasn't bad. Okay. Many of us have been trained in our thinking processes. We've been trained to look at the scriptures through Western glasses rather than the minds of those who wrote the scriptures. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was in the Messiah Yeshua. I know this is a dangerous thing to say in this town, but our Messiah did not graduate from Dallas Theological Seminary. Because God's smarter than we are, He knows exactly how we're designed, spirit, soul, and body. And so He knew that He can get us to behave like Yeshua if He can first get us to think like He does. And that was the process all along. So I believe the Father's trying just to bring us back to this brilliant simplicity in the very beginning. I believe the seals of Daniel are open, my friends. The seals of Daniel chapter 12 are open and knowledge is pouring forth. Now, I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Adonai, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. My friends, one of the things that you're going to hear constantly for the next couple of days is the theme of restoration. And I'm trying to tell you with all of my heart that we can understand the restoration of all things in the end when we return back to the brilliant simplicity of something growing right outside our backyard. Take it out of the world of pointy-headed intellectual abstract theology and return it back to a picture of a house, a family, and a piece of land. The Father's bringing us back to the brilliant simplicity of the beginning. But He also knows, because He's smarter than we are, that there's going to be a lot of people that are going to resist that. They're just toeing the line that's been taught from one generation to the next, just like I was taught as a pastor, just passing down the same thing from one generation to the next. Kind of the notes of the professor, okay, going to my notes without passing to the mind of either one of us, kind of a thing. And that he's trying to bring us back to something that everybody can understand throughout the world. You know why? John 3:16. God so loved the whole world. And because He loved the whole world, He gave all the truth in the beginning before the world was. Not starting in Acts chapter 2 on. But from the very beginning He gave us this truth. Now, if you didn't know the beginning, then you may not understand the things that are revealed at the end. Because if you and I, the followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, if we know the end is revealed right out of the beginning, guess who else knows? Guess who else? Yes, the bad guy, whatever you want to call him. The devil, the advocate, the adversary, whatever. The bad guy. He also knows that the end is revealed right out of the beginning. And if you knew everything about you and the end was revealed out of the beginning, what would you do to keep people from knowing the end? I tell you what you do. You keep them from knowing the beginning. Keep them away from the beginning. And the most successful way to do that has worked very well for 2,000 years now. And that is convince a mass of people that the beginning was done away with 2,000 years ago on a cross. It's worked really well. Because most people don't know what happened in the beginning. And so there's confusion about the end all the time because we don't know the beginning. Now, do we not all agree that God is smarter than we are? Do you think God already knew that we would do that? Do you think the Father already knew that at the end of the service, I would invite somebody to come up to the front of the altar and I would lead them in the sinner's prayer and I would tell them to go home and read their Bible starting in the book of John? You think our Father already knew we would do that? So do you think it's possible because He knew it, He gave us a little hint in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. A little hint from Dad. Maybe you ought to go back to the beginning. But there's going to be those who are going to resist. It's going to be resisted. All the major systems of the world resist moves from God. They all stand against it. Whether it's the political system in the United States right now, whether it's the world system, the New World Order, whether it's the American Medical Association, whether it's Monsanto. Some of you know what I'm talking about. They're all going to resist. The systems are all going to resist it. So they knew these things would happen. And so He simply prophesied in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, Where's the good way? And walk in, and you shall find rest for your souls. But some people are going to say, we will not walk in that. Anybody out there know anybody like that? We all do. But our responsibility is not to unclean, unclean, go away, thee devil. Our responsibility is to be wise as serpent, harmless as doves, and to woo them in kindly and gently into what the Father is doing in these last days. I cannot overstate what He's doing, my friends, is restoring all things. Why? To prepare the way for Yahweh, period. And He's doing it now. Isaiah chapter 61 verse 11 says that as the earth brings forth her bud and as the garden causes the things that are in it to spring forth, Yahweh Elohim will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. One of the things you cannot ignore in the scriptures is whether it's in the Old Testament or it's in the New Testament, the constant comparison of us with flowers and trees and fruit and seeds and branches and sowing and weed and tares, etc. Constantly from beginning to end. Why? The field is the world. You want to know what's going on in the world? Get out of abstract theology and get back to the brilliant simplicity of something growing in your backyard. That's why all Yeshua's parables all dealt with agriculture. Everything is involved with that. Some of you know that I teach agrobiolinguistics. Agrobiolinguistics. That's just a fancy way of saying that words, linguistics, all the meanings of the words in your Bible are found in agriculture and biology. All of them. Even all the long, complicated theological terms in Scripture. When you trace them back to this beautiful language that your Bible was written in, they all trace back to simple little things that everybody sees every day. But it's all been complicated by a big theological mess. And some of you are familiar with this picture. The meaning of every single word in your Bible is in that picture right there. Some of you know what I'm saying. A house, a family, and a piece of land. The meaning of every word, when you trace it back to this beautiful language that the Father has sovereignly chosen to restore in the latter days. I don't think it's a coincidence that just 100 years ago, when the powers that be were sitting down talking about the reforming of the nation Israel, one of their concerns is what language would be the national language of Israel. Do you know that Hebrew was not number one? You know it was number four? It was number four. Why? Because the evidence at that time was that Hebrew was ostensibly a dead language. That's why. And so they were going by the evidence. So it really didn't make much sense to have what ostensibly was a dead language to be the national language of Israel. But here we are 100 years later. And not only are millions of people around the world speaking this language, but it is the national language of Israel. It has been turned back to the peoples just like the Father said it would be. Now, here's my point. Why is the Father doing that? Because only in this beautiful language are all these complicated words that we all argue about and fuss about all the time returned back to their concrete, brilliant simplicity in the beginning. You'll see things through this language in your Old Testament and New Testament that you would never see in any other language. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's like treasure in a field. It's like seeds that have been in the field all this time lying there dormant. And at just the right time, the Father sovereignly chose, now I'm going to cause these seeds to bud and spring forth, just like the verse in Isaiah. And it's going to produce fruit across the world through what I'm bringing out of the ground. So it only makes sense to me because part of my ministry is training people how to do this. Taking these research tools and these learning things that we're understanding these days and putting them in the hands of the average person like you and me and taking them out of the high towers and bringing them back to the common everyday person to understand our Bible. Because it only makes sense to me that if the words and understanding of our Bible is like a treasure field, then the more shovels that are digging in the ground, the more treasure we find. And so we can all do this together. Now, once again, everything is in that picture. A picture that everybody sees across the world. A house, a family, and the piece of land. No matter where you live on this planet, everybody can relate to those three things. No matter where you live. Now, I want to give you another example. This top word, even though it came out goofy, kind of here in the font, is a Greek word. And basically, it's the word interpreted in Greek. And this is the kind of language that you would get out of a lexicon. It would tell you that that word is a verb. It's in the present tense. It's in the passive mood. It's in the nominative case, in the neuter gender, in the singular. And that's what you would find in a typical lexicon when you're looking up words in Americanized Hebrew and Greek dictionaries. Some of you know what I mean by that. Now, let me ask you a simple question. I'm going to suggest to you this. 99% of every single person who has ever lived since Adam and Eve has never seen that. Put it back up there again. Every single person who has ever lived since the days of Adam and Eve have never, ever seen anything like that. But 100% of the world has seen that. Now, which do you think the Father is expressing himself through? Something 100% of the people of the world have seen, so that no man stands before God with any excuse? Or something that 99% of the people in the world have never seen anything like that? That's what I believe the Father is restoring things back to, is that simplicity. But if you're the bad guy and you know that, then you're out to do three things. You're out to corrupt the family, corrupt the house. How do you corrupt the house? Well, there's several ways. One, you can slowly over time start teaching people that perhaps this old Bible thumping idea, this primitive Bible thumping idea of a mom and a dad and a couple of kids is outdated. That's old fashioned, and we're the modern people now, okay? And perhaps slowly start teaching people that perhaps two dads is okay, or two moms is okay, or how about this, a village to raise the child. Or something like that. See, slowly over time, start corrupting the family. Why? Because he doesn't like that little kid in the picture? Because he doesn't like that cute little baby? No. He knows the meaning of all prophetic things are found in these simple little things. That's why all Yeshua's parables and all the writings of the prophets all point you toward the same thing. These brilliantly simple little things. So the enemy knows that these are the things that are going on in the end, and he knows they're revealed out of the beginning, so corrupt the beginning. What's the best way to do that? Evolution. We take it for granted. It's the most dangerous teaching on the planet today. Of course, they're teaching the whole culture. It's us that's the dangerous ones. When the reality, see, is that you and I look out the window. Because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But we've been taught that faith is the thing you can't see and the thing you hope for. No, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So when you and I look out the window, what do we see according to the substance and the evidence? We see cows producing cows, chickens producing chickens, lemons producing lemons. Right? But no, the evolutionists and the atheists have to come along and say, well, I know that's what you see with your eyes. But billions of years ago, who's operating with no evidence? As a matter of fact, what I want to do is I want to arm our youth to be able to give an answer to all this nonsense. We're not doing it. I want to have a generation come up behind us that's a lot smarter than we were. And that they're armed and they're ready to deal with a culture that's more increasingly hating God every generation. And that's why I believe the Father has sovereignly chose to do exactly what he's doing exactly this time, because he's smarter than we are. And he knows what the enemy's out to do. Corrupt the family. Corrupt the body. Corrupt our bodies. How many of you know that there's a language written on your DNA? There's a four-letter alphabet written on your DNA. I'm going to propose something to you now. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and the others are going, what did he say, Martha? That all the medical terms that are used to describe the things in your body all come right out of Hebrew. And that they're all specifically chosen to show you and paint you this beautiful picture of just not who God is and how he created all things, but even who Yeshua is. The Messiah is revealed in your DNA and your messenger RNA and your chromosomes and your molecules and your atoms and your quarks and so on and so forth. And then we're beginning to understand these fascinating things in this generation. I'm just submitting to you, the devil knows that. And he knows if he can corrupt these pictures that we're beginning to see, then he can corrupt the things in the end. Because the Bible says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are what? Made. The creation. So no man stands before God with any excuse. So he's out to corrupt the body. And it's not just with kosher or unkosher food either. I'm not just talking about that. That's part of it. But the biggest problem is the kosher, a lot of the kosher things. Even legal drugs. I challenge you, next opportunity you get, go to your large marketplace here in Dallas and notice the difference in the size of the pharmaceutical aisle and the vegetable aisle. Just take notice of it. Go see how many aisles and aisles and aisles and aisles and aisles there are of pharmaceutical drugs. And then go look and see how big the vegetable aisle is, okay? You'll see a stark contrast between the two. To corrupt our bodies. Finally, to corrupt the land. That's why I mentioned Monsanto earlier. Corrupt what is growing out there. Why? Because it's a picture of what's going on at the end. It's not just wheat in the field. There's a reason why Amos said that there will be a famine of the word in the latter days. Not of bread and water, but of the word of God. There's a reason why he said that. And it's happening in our fields right now. Yaakov chapter 3, verse 6. By the way, Jim, somebody give me my cue when I'm supposed to start shutting her down. Yaakov or James chapter 3, verse 6. If you remember, verse 1 starts like this. That those of us who teach are going to be held more accountable than those who do not. I'm speaking to you teachers out there too. We are going to be held much more accountable than those who are not teachers. Why? Because we have the capability of deceiving more people than those who are not teachers. We have the ability to deceive more. So watch what you say. Be careful what comes out of your mouth. Now that's the setup. That's the setup for verse 6. Because then he's going to go on and say that your tongue, the words that come out of your mouth are like a bit in a horse's mouth. And they're like a rudder on a ship that they can guide a whole ship. So he's talking about words. Be careful what you say. Words deceive people. That's why the Bible's full of false prophets, false apostles, false brethren, etc. It's because they speak words and they can deceive people. But there's a setup. There's a purpose. There's a reason for what God, who is smarter than we are, knew was already going to happen in the latter days. And so when he gets to verse 6, he says this. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body. So not only does my tongue is capable of defiling me personally, but teachers, because that's the focus, teachers are capable of defiling the whole body of Messiah. By what? This thing? That's just a piece of flesh. He's talking about the words that come out of our mouth. We can defile the whole body. And then here comes the clincher. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, you would not see this in English. I don't even need to take it back to Hebrew. In Greek, that phrase, course of nature, ton trakon tes genesios. Ton trakon tes genesios. It says that it sets on fire the wheel of Genesis. So whatever these guys are teaching, whatever these guys are doing in these latter days, whatever these guys who say, I don't want to go back to the old paths. I will not walk in that. They're destroying something that started in Genesis. The wheel of Genesis. They're going back and destroying something that was in the beginning. Now, why do you think that would happen? Because the end is revealed in the very beginning. And the more we understand about the beginning, the more we understand about the end. Now, I want to mention something that may be startling to some of you. But America, you need to leave this up for a few minutes. Some of you are well aware that America leads the world in all the immoral things that you can possibly think of. I'll give you some examples. Now, let me also start, to be fair, sometimes America drops to number 2, but then we're pretty faithful. Next year, we're back up to number 1. Pornography. We lead the world in illegal drug consumption. We lead the world in legal drug consumption. That's more insidious than illegal. Why? Because it's legal, it must be okay. America leads the world in murder. Not genocide, just killing each other off one person at a time. We lead the world in suicide. Particularly our young people 17 years old and younger. We lead the world in disease. It's become something that we just casually accept. Well, it's the flu season. So, you know, it's just something we've come to accept in our everyday lives. And we get kids filled with amoxicillin, the pink stuff, and all that kind of thing. Breaking down our immune system. We lead the world in health costs. That's why every election, that's one of the main things that we talk about, is the health care bill. Has anybody ever read the health care bill? is designed just like some of these pointy-headed intellectual books that you get. Okay? Same kind of lingo. They're talking to each other. All right? Not to the average person. We lead the world in psychological treatment. We lead the world in sex crimes. And America leads the world. Whoops! Oh, my goodness. Where did these guys come from? Let's back up a minute. America leads the world in churches, religious institutions, purpose-driven congregations, you know, things like that. Just cut to the chase. We lead the world in all the immoral things that you can think of, and yet we have more churches than anybody else on the planet, per capita, more churches than everybody else on the planet. Somebody see a problem here? And you think the Messiah is ready to come and get us when we've left a world that looks like this? If I was the Messiah, I wouldn't be ready to come back and get us for a long time. We got some cleaning up to do because we're leaving a mess behind. And we're leaving this next generation to have to clean this thing up while we all fight over the conjunction of the moon. Got a whole culture collapsing, leading everybody in all these things while we argue over calendars and so forth. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. I didn't come here and put everybody on a bum trip or anything, you know. Just the reality of it. And I'm going to submit to you that the main problem is because we've been trained to think like that. Some of you don't want to talk. We've been trained to think from an evolutionary point of view. We think of time and history as just one long line. And most of our theology that we've been trained in... That was really bad. We should have practiced some more, okay? Most of the theology we've been trained in... Okay, that wasn't bad. That wasn't bad either. Okay. It's like this. One long line. It's an evolutionary type of thinking that's been part of the thought process. See, the Father teaches cyclically, and that's why I want to spend a few minutes talking about this. We live our whole religious lives not only thinking from an evolutionary point of view and not realizing it, but most of us live our lives on common cliches. We're a cliche people. We've always been. We're trying to get out of these cliches. Cliches are things that we say often enough we think they're actually true, or we think they're actually in the Bible. Let me give you an example of some cliches, because as the religious culture goes, so goes the culture in America as well, the rest of the culture, political or otherwise. Separation of church and state. Constitutional separation of church and state. How many times do we hear that? Does the Constitution say such a thing? No. Okay? But you hear it often enough, you begin to think that there is, according to the Constitution, a constitutional separation of church and state. We've been trained to think that Jews equals Israel. That's just the way we've been trained to think. Okay? So every time we see the word Jews in the Bible, we automatically think Israel. And when we see Israel, we think Jews, because we've been trained to think that way. There is a Social Security fund. Would be another example of common cliches. You know, when I was growing up, when I was a kid, I really did think that when I retired, there was a box in Washington, D.C. with my name on it that has all the money that I put into it. And when I retire, they're just going to pull out that little box and give me all my money out of it. I really did think that. But see, we say these things over and over enough, we think it's a reality. The Feast of Yahweh or Jewish Feast. How many times have you heard that? I remember just not too long ago, maybe 20 years ago, that I'd be talking to somebody and I look at my watch and I say, well, I got to get home because I need to prepare for Pesach. And they go, what? Passover. Prepare for Passover. Isn't that a Jewish thing? And you don't always tell them, you don't have to do this if you want, but this is what I always tell them. Here's what I do. I go, the Jews do that? See, if you say something long enough, you think it's true. That was one of the great revelations that I had as a pastor in my hometown, is that when I began to teach Hebrew, when I began to teach the language and teach the Torah and so forth, after a while, I got to the point where I realized that, my goodness, maybe I should actually read the Bible. In other words, instead of just doing what I was trained to do, I actually began to read and study the Bible for myself. And I began to actually take it back to the language of, oh my goodness, but I began to realize we live our lives on cliches. Alcoholism is a disease. That's a cliche we live with all the time, ding. That was a good point for a ding. How about the law is the Old Testament and grace and church is the New Testament? How about that? That's what we've been trained to think. That the law is the Old Testament, grace and church is the New Testament. How about God inhabits the praises of his people? I knew I'd get dead silence on that one. Okay. I remember one time I was invited to a Calvary chapel. And they came up to me before I spoke there and I said, well, listen, we want you to do us a favor. We want to learn about Hebrew. We want to learn the language. But would you not talk about this Israel Torah stuff? Would you not talk about that? I said, okay. I can get my message across either way. Okay, it's okay. And then we had a little discussion on it. And I was telling them about what the new covenant really is. And I was going to the background of this. And finally, two of them stopped me and said, wait. No, we don't want to have anything to do with that. Israel's Israel. The church is the church. They don't have anything to do with each other. We don't want to hear about it. Israel has nothing to do with the church. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, all right. So then the minister gets up, the youth minister, and he starts the praise and worship going, you know, the bass starts going and the drums start going, and he's, you know, he came from heaven to earth to show the way, doing the praise, and everybody stand up for free because God inhabits the praises of his people. And everybody goes, hey! And everybody's going fine, okay? And then after we're done, I said, can I talk to you guys a minute? And we went in the back, and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, yeah, where in the Bible does it say that God inhabits the praises of his people? The youth minister, which had been the logical ones to do it, oh yes, grabs his Bible, turns to the book of Psalms, you know, he's rattling through the Psalms, and going back in here, and back and forth. Proverbs. Oh yes, Proverbs. And he goes back to Proverbs, and he's looking for it, and pretty soon a little bead of sweat starts to come down his head right here, okay? And finally, after disgust, this is exactly the way he did it to me. He turned to me and he goes, show me. Just like that. And I said, well, it only appears one time in your Bible. I said, it's in Psalm chapter 22. I said, you read it. So he opens it. Of course, here's what he said. Oh, yeah, Psalm 22. So he opens the Bible, turns to Psalm. Oh, my God, my God, why is thou forsaken me? Baba, you're the hope of Israel. It says, why is thou forsaken me? For you are holy, and you inhabiteth the praises of. And he stops. And I go ahead, read it. Oh, God, who inhabits the praises of Israel. Oh, you mean those people you don't want to have anything to do with? He only inhabits their praises? We're gonna stand before our Father someday, and we're gonna have to give an account to how we responded to the Bible, not our organizations and our institutions. We better start knowing what our scriptures say and living our lives according to the scriptures, and not according to passing down our institutional thoughts from one generation to the next. We better start doing that if we really do believe that he's coming soon. How about this one? Only you can prevent forest fires. I spent some of my time as a youth growing up in Nevada, and we lived up in the Toyobe National Forest. And I lived with guilt the whole time I was being raised out there. I was so scared that I was going to start a forest fire. I mean, everywhere you go, there's Smokey Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. He just frightened the pea doodles out of me, you know. That was the scariest guy on the planet, in my opinion, okay? And I kept thinking I was going to start a fire. You see, most fires are not started by humans. Most fires, in spite of what the system tells you, there's nothing you can do to prevent them, okay? But nonetheless, we say that often enough, and it keeps going around. How about the last one? Whoops, wrong button. Last one, Jesus died to free us from the law. Right? Another cliche. We say it often enough. We think the scriptures actually say such a thing when the scriptures don't even allude to such a thing. See, the Bible's very clear. The Word of God became flesh and dwell among us and kept all the commandments that he wrote and then said, take up your cross and follow me. What's the problem? But see, in our religious institution, we believe that the Word of God became flesh and dwell among us, kept all the commandments that he wrote and said, take up your cross and follow me. And because he kept them, we don't have to. That's the logic of the system that I came out of. Realizing that this is not what the scriptures say or allude to in any way, but yet this is what I'm trained to think from one generation to the next. Very quickly, let's move on. I want to talk very quickly. I'm just going to focus on a couple of them here. because I need to focus on the difference in the thought processes. Some of you are aware that we are trained in a culture in abstract thought, but the Bible teaches in concrete thought, not abstract thought. Abstract thought, words like love, joy, peace, compassion, mercy, faith. Those are all abstract terms. And when you look them up in a lexicon, they give you abstract definitions. You're no better off than when you started. That's why we provide materials for people to go back to the beginning, to see this beautiful language in its ancient form. It was brilliantly simple. But see, our evolutionary culture has taught us just the opposite paradigm. That languages in the beginning were very complicated, and now they're getting more simplistic. I'm sorry, it's the other way around. They were brilliantly simplistic in the beginning, and now we got 6,500 plus languages in the world, and it's much more complicated than it's ever been. And we're taught exactly the opposite in most of these things, because once again, our Bible says faith is the substance and the evidence. Hebrew is very concrete. It takes it back to very concrete terms. You've heard me use this example before. I'm going to use it again. Psalm chapter 1, 1 through 3. The one who meditates on the Torah of his God, he will be like a what? A tree planted by the rivers of water, whose fruit shall blossom and leaf shall not wither. That's good Hebrew translation. They didn't turn it into some abstract nonsense. They kept it as trees and flowers and budding and blossoming and so forth. And that's the way they kept it. And so that's why it's imperative that you understand things from a concrete point of view, not an abstract point of view. Only Hebrew takes you back to that concrete point of view. All other languages generally leave it in the abstract. You look up the word word, and it says a thought or a thing. So you took the word word, which is abstract. You looked up thought and thing. You got two more abstract words you don't know any more than when you started. But Hebrew takes it back to something that you can experience every day. It's a very beautiful concrete picture that you're given. Cyclical versus linear thinking. The Bible teaches in cycles. But our culture teaches us to think from a linear view, which is a Darwinistic point of view. We chop up the Bible into dispensations. Whoops. I'm in dispensational city, USA, I understand, okay? But that's not the way the Bible teaches. That's Western Greek thinking. It's Darwinistic. As a matter of fact, the rise of that came about the same time that Darwinism did. But that's another whole story that I'm not going to get into tonight. The Bible's verb-oriented. We were raised in a noun-oriented culture. The Bible uses open block logic to understand things, but we're taught inductive and deductive reasoning, which works well if you're going to build things and make things in this world, but it doesn't work well when you're trying to understand your Bible. The Bible is not sequential. Try to understand the book of Revelation from a sequential point of view. You're going to run into some problems. It's not sequential. Nothing in life works this way, or virtually nothing works this way. Everything in our material world, which God created, operates in cycles. Whether it's the things going on inside your body, or planting a seed in a field, or the celestial glories and the galaxies and the supernovas, all are operating in cycles. Every day these things happen. And that's because the Word of God, which created all these things, is cyclical. It's called like kind begets like kind. Something evolutionists don't like. And the enemy doesn't like the concept of like kind begets like kind. Things go in cycles. That's the way the whole world works. And that's why our Bible works the same way. Finally, the difference between function and form. The Bible teaches in terms of function, but our culture keeps forcing us into thinking in terms of form, i.e., what do things look like, form, rather than what they do. What's the purpose or function of this thing? What's the purpose of this commandment? What's its function? But we're so trained in form all the time. Matter of fact, when you read your New Testament, especially the red words, you get a pretty good idea of what Yeshua did and how he functioned and operated and his purpose here. But you know very little about what he looked like. Right? As a matter of fact, we know very little about what any of the writers of any of the Bible look like. Why is that? Hebrew doesn't care what they look like. Hebrew's focusing on function. But see, we're so trained to think in terms of form that it's difficult to get out of that thought process. Because most of us were raised with a picture of a white, pasty-faced European surfer-looking dude on our wall. And so, it doesn't matter that we do what he did. I think it was a popular bracelet for a while, okay? See, we ignore what he did. We don't follow what he did. But we're comfortable as long as we got his picture on the wall. We're all safe and comfortable in our homes. I think it's time to start following and doing what he did. He kept all the commandments he wrote. He kept all the dietary laws. He kept all the feasts. He kept all the Sabbath. And he said, take up your cross and follow me. What's the problem? See, it goes against the nature of man. All little kids, since we're all children of God, don't want to do what their daddy tells them to do. But at some point in life, they get older and they get a little more mature and they grow up. And when you're men and you're about 28 or 29 years old, that's when you begin to figure out that mom and dad were probably right. For women, it's around 22 or 23. Okay? But for most of us guys, it takes a few years longer for us to figure out, you know, my dad was right. And so we can either walk in his ways or we can say we will not walk in those ways. And finally, I'm sure I'm close to the end of my time. Concrete versus abstract. I'm like, how close am I? Jim, somebody let me know. How many more minutes have I got?
You got 2 more days.
I got 2 more days. Thank you very much. Okay, if you're going to say that, then we're jumping in the deep end of the pool. We're getting out of the shallow end, getting to the deep end of the pool. Concrete versus abstract, once again. I want to give you an excellent example of that. Apostle. The Bible's full of apostles all over the place, okay? There's 12 apostles. Or apostles still today. How about that one? Or apostles for today? I love questions like that. You know, are they for today? Is the Torah for today? Is breathing and swallowing, is that something we should do today? See, we've got a whole perverted understanding of what the Torah is. That's the problem. And of course, I would reject that understanding of it. Apostle, if you look up apostle, which is a very abstract term, you look it up in an Americanized lexicon, it will say something to send forth or to send out. You're still in the abstract, my friends. You haven't gotten it back to where the Father wants you to go. He wants to take you back to the beginning, my friends. Why? So you'll know the end. And so we take it back to the beginning, and in its concrete form, it means the shoots of a plant. Now, the average person would have never guessed that an apostle is the shoots of a plant. But when you take it back in this beautiful language, now you can begin to relate. All these things are in the prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah and Daniel and Jeremiah and so forth that are all agricultural. And now you can see them in the parables of Yeshua, in the book of Revelation, and in the things of the end. Now it becomes much clearer that the field is the world. Only when you take it back to this. See, I'm just submitting to you. If you're hearing me, I'm simply submitting to you that the Father knows the situation we're in. He knows what we're going through. And He just chose this particular time to restore us back to the brilliant simplicity of the beginning and to get us out of the area of the abstract and bring us back to the brilliant concrete simplicity found right off the bat. The word law, we got to talk about this one. Law is an abstract term. As a matter of fact, law is a very negative term in Greek cultures. I fought the law and the law won. I fought the law. Okay? The law's after me. Oh no. Okay. You're going to be arrested. It's the law. Okay, so it's a very negative term in our culture. So you look it back into Greek. This is how most of us used to study. You look it back in the Greek and it says nomos, which means basically law or decree. We're still in the abstract. We haven't really solved any problem at all. And that's why, guess what? We don't really solve anything at all. Because we're taking it halfway back to what it meant. But the word law in Hebrew, yara, means clouds that cast forth rain. It's an agricultural term. Does that shock you? That this word law in Hebrew, in the language in the very beginning that the Father has sovereignly chosen to restore us through the ministry of Elijah, is telling us that the law is like clouds that put forth the rain. It's an agricultural term. The rain doesn't plant the seed. The husbandman plants the seed. And so that's why salvation is by grace through faith. It's nothing you can do. The farmer has to plant the seed. But once the seed is planted, then the farmer waits anxiously because seed just sitting in the ground is not producing anything. And so he waits anxiously for the rain to come and the clouds start to gather and it pours out the rain. And he knows, hallelujah, I'm going to get a blessed crop so my family can eat and I can be blessed. Because the Bible says, if you obey my commandments, I will bless you. So here they come, agricultural picture pouring out of the clouds to bless the nation. And we say, no, that's not for us today. And the opposite is also true. We must grasp these things. The opposite is also true that the idiom clouds without water means no Torah. 2 Peter and Jude 12 says that these people, these deceivers in the last days who are spots in your feast and so forth, they are like clouds without water. In other words, they're not producing anything. Nothing's coming out. They look like clouds. They're white. They're fluffy. They're bouncing around the sky. But there's no water coming out. It's not blessing the crops. And Paul's greatest frustration with his own brethren in the flesh, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is that they were trying to produce fruit with no seed. And they were, in other words, if it poured rain for days, but you don't plant the seed, all you got is a flood. Are you catching my drift? The Torah is the rain coming out of the clouds. The seed is the Messiah. That's why he's called the seed of the woman. He is the seed. That must be planted first. Because if you're just out there trying to pour forth the rain, but you planted no seed, you're just going to get a flood. First the seed, then comes the rain and blesses the crop. And that's the whole point of blessing and cursing. Now I want to finish. I was going to talk about the cyclical thing. But I want, really, my purpose tonight is really not to give anybody fuzzies. Fuzzies come in the workshops, okay? I'm not here to give fuzzies. I'm not here for everybody to go, ooh, okay? I'm just here to lay a foundation, a sincere foundation of what I believe with all my heart the Father's doing right now. It's just not another fad. It's not another thing coming down the line. The Father is desperately reaching out in these last days to bring His children back into His house, to bring them back, to restore all these beautiful, simple things that everybody can see growing all around them, and turn it back into the hands of a simple person like you and me. See, I think the smartest people in the world are the people who go out in the fields and get their hands dirty every day, not the guys in the high towers with all the money in the banks. The most intelligent people are getting their hands dirty and growing and doing things. Those are the intelligent people of the world, but the whole paradigm's been shifted. All the prophetic books and all of Yeshua's parables are agricultural. That's why the field is the world. You can't read very far in the Bible, starting from the beginning, without reading about wheat, tares, sowing, reaping, harvest, vineyards, trees, fields, seeds, thorns, roots, fruit, vines, branches, leaven, and husbandmen. And that's only a partial list. It's everywhere you look. You cannot ignore it. And I think the Father's trying to restore that brilliant simplicity back in the end times. Because if you remember the parable of the prodigal son, in the beginning of the parable, where is the son? At home, the house, the family, and the piece of land. That's where he's at. And then the son goes out into the world and does whatever he wants to do, when he wants to do it. And at some point, the son comes to his senses. And at the end of time and at the end of parable, where does the son go? Back to the house, the family, and the piece of land. That's where the son goes back to in the end. And this whole Hebrew roots movement that you've been hearing about, for some of you here out of curiosity or whatever, and be sure, and let me make sure I say these things because I'm not going to have an opportunity until last night, but please don't leave here with any questions. Don't leave this conference. If any of us say anything that's contrary to the way you've been trained to think, please, please come. That's what we're here for. I'm not here because I got a dentist appointment or something tomorrow, okay? I'm here because I want to be a vital part in restoring all these things in the end days. I want to be part of restoring and turning this pure language back to the people. Because I really believe with all my heart that this language will dramatically change your study life. And that's not going to do any good unless it affects you, your children, your wife, your family, your community, and your nation. It's all for naught unless it affects all of that. We need to go back to what the scriptures say. And I believe that the Father is simply saying in these latter days to you and me from this point on, and I hope you see it over and over and over in this conference and in our workshops, just simply come home. That's what He's calling you and me to do. Come back to the house, the family, and the piece of land. Bless you all, and thank you all for having me this evening. I appreciate it. Thank you very much.